Thank you very much, Graham. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be back in St. Paul's. Congratulations for making it on a bit of a challenging morning. I've come all the way from the deep south, as in Canva slang, and made it safely as far as Mulgai, and then when I turned into Dougalston Avenue, which is my normal route to St. Paul's, realised I had a problem and I had to turn round and come back. However, I did make it safely. There were a number of relieved faces when I walked in the door, and very glad to see all of you as well. This is the first Sunday of Lent. Our theme this morning is going to be God's testing, and we remember the promise in God's word at the start of our worship. God promises that he will never test us beyond what we can bear, but when he brings or allows times of testing and difficulty, he always is with us and provides a way through. Let's worship God this morning, acknowledging his presence with us as we sing together hymn number 601. Spirit of truth and grace, let's worship God. And let's come to God to pray together. Gracious and loving God, on this first Sunday of Lent, we gather in Jesus' name to worship you, to praise you and to thank you. At a time in our Christian calendar where we are asked to examine ourselves more closely, we look at ourselves and we acknowledge that we are not all that you would want us to be. And so we come also to seek your forgiveness, and to ask for renewal. Lord, create in us a clean heart and put a right spirit within us. We come to remember Jesus' lonely days in the wilderness, the times when you, Lord, were tested, when you wrestled with temptation, and when after that your ministry restored and transformed so many lives. Lord, help us to learn from your example, to search our hearts, to consider our calling, to reflect on our faith and resist temptation, and to commit ourselves more wholly to the path that you have for us. So, Lord, this morning we come gladly to you, confessing and acknowledging our faults and our weaknesses, receiving your forgiveness and asking you to bless us again with the gift of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us today that we might live better for you through tests and triumphs. And we bring together all of our prayers in the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Boys and girls, thank you for coming. I was mentioning in the prayer about how this is a time of year as Christians that we think about tests, and we think particularly about the tests that Jesus had. I want to think a wee bit this morning about tests. Has any of you ever watched a TV program, I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here? Some of you have. In that program, I've only seen it a few times, but it's great fun. In that program, some well-known people get put into a very testing situation. Sometimes, the time I watched it, it was a jungle. And they had to do all kinds of extraordinary things. I watched one person having the test where he had to have bees crawling all over his face to see if he could stand that. Or sometimes they have to go a very long trek through deep water and there are alligators and crocodiles on the back. And they think, can you pass that test? And whenever one of the people, it just gets too much for them and they can't pass the test, they can either say, get me out of here, and they'll be taken out. Or if they've really failed, they might just get bounced out and say, sorry, you're not good enough. Test. I've got some tests for you about the jungle. Bit of fun. But I found some things that you might have to eat in the jungle. I'm going to pass them round in this box and you can choose something to eat from the jungle. Now, it might be a black fish, or it might be a bit of grass. Or now I have to handle these ones very carefully because I think this might be monkey poo. Or maybe a jellyfish, or if you are really bold, you could choose to eat a whole snake. Any of you up for the test? I'm going to pass these round and you can choose something from the box. Just be careful of the monkey poo, it's a bit smelly. You can choose something from the box, and if you can eat it, you've passed the test. But then I have another test, okay? Have a start on that one. You can have something and then pass them round. But I have another test, in case some of you are a bit bold and you're thinking that one's too easy. This also came out the jungle, and it's liquid, and it looks a bit like pee, and I think the person who gave it to me said it might be tiger pee. Yeah. Big test. Does anybody want to come and have a sniff at the tiger pee? And see if you want to have a taste. Might be tiger pee, might not really be tiger pee. Not sure. Eh? Oh, that's a hard test. Are you coming? I didn't know if anybody would be up for this. But somebody is. You coming? Want to have a sniff? No? Oh, no, no, no. Do you want to have a taste? See what it tastes like? Right. Yeah, that wee tiny taste on a spoon. Okay, well, I'm afraid you would be bumped out the jungle, but we're not going to bump you out of St. Paul's Church because you were very brave to come and have a shot. Anybody else want to have a shot? Wee tiny taste. See, testing can be really hard. And sometimes you really don't want to do the thing. And at this time of year, we think about the tests Jesus had. Jesus wasn't put into a jungle. Jesus went, the Bible tells us in the Gospels, he didn't go to the jungle, he went to the desert. And I don't think you could do I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here in the desert, because there really is nothing to do and there really is nothing to eat. And Jesus was there for 40 whole days. Imagine how hungry you would be after 40 whole days in the desert. And then the evil one came to Jesus and started to test him. And Jesus had three tests. The first test, he put before Jesus a beautiful loaf of bread. What that would have looked like when you're so hungry. And he said, why don't you have something to eat? But Jesus said, no. Because that kind of bread isn't the only kind of bread that's important. There's another kind of bread in picture language that is the things God gives us. And that is even more important. So I'm not going to eat your bread. Well, he had passed the first test. And then came the second test. The evil one, the devil, said, well, God will look after you. Why don't you go to that cliff and jump down? Because you know that God will always keep you safe. He'll do a miracle for you. And Jesus said, No. God's testing me, but it's not right for me to test God. And I'm not going to do what you say. Well, he had passed the second test. And then the third test, I think the evil one was getting a bit frustrated and he said to Jesus, look, you can have anything you want, anything in the whole world, if you'll only worship me. And Jesus said, no, the only person we're supposed to worship is God. And I'm not going to worship you, even if I don't get out of this desert, I'm not going to worship you. And the evil one went away because he knew that Jesus had passed the test. And Jesus didn't say, get me out of here. But God brought him out of there at the right time. And because he'd gone through the tests, he was so much stronger to know what the evil one could do and to know what he had to do everything that God wanted him. So I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. Jesus was in the wilderness having, in some ways, very much harder tests than the tests we've talked about. But he passed them all because he wanted to do what God wanted. Let's sing a song that describes how God leads us and looks after us in good places as well as in bad places and takes us through all our testing. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. Let's sing this together. During Lent, there will be a series of special services at St. Paul's at 9:30 on a Saturday morning. I believe the first one was yesterday. And that series will be going through the life of Abraham. And that's behind my choice of the reading for this morning, which is Abraham's test in the wilderness. One of the most challenging tests, I think, in the scriptures. And before we read this difficult passage, let's, as usual, pray that God's Spirit will help us to understand it. We remain seated as we pray. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts. Let's read together in God's Word, Genesis chapter 22, beginning to read at verse 1. Let's hear the Word of God. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they had reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Amen. God will bless the reading from his word. Before we think further about that, we're going to sing again. This hymn, I love this hymn. I think it particularly captures the beauty and the majesty and the mystery of when we don't understand God's ways. God moves in a mysterious way. Let's sing together. There's a famous testing time in history. In the early 19th century, a party of explorers led by Lewis and Clark crossed the whole of the north of the USA to the Pacific, and then they intended to go back again. It was a massive undertaking, the Lewis and Clark expedition. They crossed a whole continent, and they were tried and tested in all ways. They were hungry, they were fatigued, some people deserted them, they faced hostile natives and, of course, illness. And after 2 years of that kind of pressure and endurance, they'd almost reached their goal. They reached the Missouri River. And their information was that after the Missouri River, there would be a gentle sloping valley, a short crossing on which they could float their boats towards the Pacific. The end was nigh, and they were heroes. Martin Lewis was the one who was ahead, and early that morning he climbed the bluffs of the Missouri River so that he could see this gentle valley and the river that was going to take them to the Pacific. I wonder if you can imagine his feelings when instead in front of him there wasn't a valley. He was the first white man ever to see the Rocky Mountains. I wonder how he went back and broke that news to the rest of the party. I wonder how he and perhaps you might feel when you've come through a challenge, you thought you were done, you thought you were nearly there, and you find that that was just the warm-up for the real difficulty that's ahead. Eventually they did it, and it drew from them reserves of strength and courage that they didn't know they had. But not that day. That day they were facing the test that they really didn't think they'd be able to get through. I tell that story because I think something like that was happening in the passage we read for Abraham. Abraham by this time was very old, and he had endured a long journey with God. He had sacrificed when he was old, an old man, when God first spoke to him, telling him to sacrifice his home and his comforts, telling him to go to a place he didn't know. This was a God he barely knew. This is a way back. Remember, we're only in Genesis chapter 12 when this call comes. He was told to go to a promised land that he couldn't see. And he was promised that he would father a dynasty at an age and stage in life where he believed and knew that, humanly speaking, he and his wife couldn't have any children. Abraham's faith had been tested to the limit, and sometimes he got it wrong, and you'll be going through that story of Abraham in the morning services. Sometimes he disgraced himself and got in trouble, but over the years his faith had been tested and grown. He'd established a pattern of obedience, and now, something like 35 years after that first call, he's not complacent, but he is travelling with the son he's been promised, and Abraham must have believed that his big trials were over. And then comes this test. Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him on an altar. That was a test for Abraham, and this passage is still a test for us. It's a hard story because it challenges many of our ideas about God. And I think it asks three questions that we still ask when we're in the place of testing. First question, what on earth is God doing? It's mysterious to me. I can't see what God is getting at here. I simply don't understand. And there's a temptation, and I've read a lot about this story and thought a lot about it, and there's always a temptation for preachers to kind of reduce it to an explanation. And as I've thought, I've realised that no one explanation is going to do the job. There isn't a neat and tidy answer to this passage. If you're looking for a neat and tidy answer by the end of the sermon, you're going to be disappointed. And as I've wrestled with it, I've been quite grumpy this week. And Stuart, my husband, we've been married a long time, and he recognises the symptoms of a hard sermon. And he said to me once sympathetically, and I just snapped at him, instead of snapping back, being a good husband, he said, "Is the sermon hard?" I said, "Stuart, God commands a man to murder his son in direct contradiction to his own promise. How hard do you want it?" What is God doing? What God is asking Abraham to do is immoral. Human sacrifice was part of the pagan religions of those times. They were very primitive times, but it was never practiced by God's people. And later it was specifically forgiven. It was immoral. It was illogical. This was the child that God had promised Abraham, and they had waited a very great deal of time to have. He was specifically, it's not even that he could have another one, because he was specifically told that the seed would come from Isaac. What God is asking him to do is illogical. And it's completely inhuman. Against all the instincts of a father, and with consequences not only for Abraham, but for Sarah, and of course for Isaac himself. And no explanation is given. Abraham is told, just do it. It seems beyond all reason. He must have asked, is this really God? But by that time he knew what God's voice sounded like, and he knew it was. None of us have faced anything like this, but we do know the feeling, most of us, or if not all of us, when God is testing our faith. God, what on earth are you doing? It's a mystery to me. Why did you let that accident happen? Why did that person die? What cruel freak of circumstances brought about this and that evil and pain? And we will be familiar with the situation where God seems silent and we are left with the mystery. Can we believe when we don't understand? Abraham did. The story is beautifully told and very sparse, with few details. He travels 45 miles over 3 days to the place that he had been told about. We're not told how he knew that. Then he says, the servants stay and we will go and worship. There's a lovely detail in the story where he says, we will go and worship, he and Isaac, and then we will come back. Is there faith there that God is going to do something? We don't know. Isaac had been given to him from an impossible situation. Abraham may have reasoned that God will do something out of an impossible situation again. We can't tell what was going on in his mind, but he believes that the God who is testing will also provide a way out. And so Abraham passes the first test question. What on earth is God doing? He is able to cope with mystery because he knows and believes that God is good. Second question is even harder, I think. What does God want from me? Abraham is being asked to sacrifice the thing he most loves in all the world. And I think many of us, particularly in times of testing, but even in other times, we secretly wonder or secretly fear that God is a bit of a tyrant, that he always wants to take away what we enjoy or what we love, that if I want it and I love it, then it must be something that, you know, God might want me to give up. And at first glance, Abraham's story seems to underline that with all the things that he has been asked to give. It tests our faith when God asks us to give up or loosen our hold on things we love, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how important some things are to us, maybe too important, maybe a destructive habit that's holding us back from God. And Lent is a time for exploring all of that. Many of us will have experienced the feeling when God asks us to give up someone we love because they die. And in bereavement, we can be challenged, God, why did you do that? Abraham has this profound faith, I think, based on how Isaac's birth came about, that near miraculous birth, that all of life comes from God. Isaac himself was a gift from God. He couldn't possibly have been born any other way. And so, with that profound faith, I think, comes Abraham's conviction that there's nothing we can give back to God that God has not already given to us. A small child once asked his dad, "Dad, could you give me £5 so I can buy you a present?" It's a nice instinct, but it underlines that the child himself has nothing to give. Even what he gives can only be a giving back of what his good father has given to him. If Isaac was God's gift to Abraham, Abraham can give it back, believing that life will come even after that, because God will provide a way out. And so Abraham passes the second test. What God requires, can I give up? Knowing that anything we give is small in the light of God's gifts to us. And then the third test question, and perhaps the heart of the story, as Abraham raises the knife over his son. It's a horrible story, this, actually. I hope I'm not painting it in kind of Disney colours. It's a horrible story. As Abraham raises the knife, I wonder if we're asking, can we say, not my will, but thine be done? The real test of our faith isn't in words, but in actions. It's not in theories or decisions made in church in religious moments. It's never tested under laboratory conditions. Our faith is road tested Monday to Saturday. The test is life. And faith is listening to God as Abraham did and saying, God, can your will, not mine, be done? I wonder if we listen to God daily. I wonder if we pray believing that God will act. I wonder if in the test of life we can sometimes be willing to give up things that we very deeply desire in order to say, God, not my will, but yours be done. Sometimes we run our lives and we run our world as if God's will is all good in theory, but in practice we find ourselves finding ways of getting what we want. I'm great at it. I am so good. If I really want something, I can find a dozen good reasons why that's the way it should be. And I can be very persuasive to lots of people, including myself. But at some deep level, I know that I'm manipulating things to get what I want. And sometimes we need to say, not my will be done. Sometimes we even suspect that God's quite lucky to have our help, and that God might need a wee hand. And again, we need to sit on that and say, God, you know. All that kind of teaching, all that kind of mindset about God is contrary to the way our world thinks today. We live in a consumer society. We want a God who will meet our requirements. We want a God that we can test and see if he will come up with the goods, see if he'll protect us, do good for us, see if he measures up to our standards. And lots of people lose faith when it seems that God has not done well by them or hasn't protected them. We want a God that we get on our own terms. The trouble is that that is not the real God. I love the line in C.S. Lewis that where they're talking about Aslan and they say, he's not a tame lion, you know. Our God is not a tame God. We don't get him on our terms. He is God. He is in control. But when we can gladly submit ourselves to that, we get back in abundance more than we can ask or imagine, because God's will for us is always good. It's always better than we think, even although we can't see it at the time. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. I love that line, he treasures up his bright designs, something that's fashioned in the dark places and comes to light while God is working his will in our lives. Abraham passes that third test. He submits his will to God's. Three tests, three questions that Abraham addresses in the story, three tests that he passes, three things that still challenge us in the difficult days. But I want to conclude by suggesting something else. And I said at the beginning that I wasn't going to reduce the mystery of this story to a single meaning. And I mean that. I'm really not. But I think there's an element in this story that I missed for years, and when I saw it, some things came into place. They say in that great art, an artist who produces a masterpiece always does preliminary sketches in advance. And people who study art, I don't, can see in the artist's earlier work signs and sketches of things that eventually became the masterpiece. I suggest that one way we can look at this story is to see it as an early sketch, a preliminary go, if you like, at God's greatest work. Because there are so many parallels in this story between the binding of Isaac and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. I didn't see it, and then once I saw it, it became obvious. God says of Jesus, this is my son, my only son, whom I love, at Jesus' baptism, as he says of Isaac to Abraham, your only son whom you love. Jesus was sent to be a sacrifice, as Abraham was asked to make Isaac a sacrifice. Both of them went on a journey on a donkey, accompanied by their friends. Even details like they see the place in the distance and Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. Remember, he stops, he sees Jerusalem in the distance and he starts to weep. They see the place in the distance. And then when they get there, Abraham says to his friends, stay here while we go over there. Echoes of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with his friends. Stay here, watch and pray while I go over there. The wood for the sacrifice is placed on Isaac's back, just as the wood of the cross was placed on Jesus' back. They climb the hill to the place where they're meant to be. And there's that lovely irony around the phrase, where is the lamb? God will provide himself a lamb. There's a lovely double meaning in there, that God will be the one who provides the lamb, or that God will provide himself a lamb, that God himself will be the lamb. There's a beautiful, beautiful double meaning in there. The son, the lamb, is bound to the wood, as Jesus was, as Isaac was, in perfect obedience to the Father. But there is, of course, the difference. That God the Father will not allow Abraham, in the end to sacrifice his son. Whereas God the Father was, of course, willing to allow his own son to be sacrificed. God himself provides the sacrifice for us. I think this story finds its fullest meaning as an early sketch of God's master work, and I find it almost spooky that it was written about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. That master plan was in God's heart and head already. So, if Abraham is the person of faith living through challenges, Jesus is the perfect example. Asking what God is doing, but being willing to live with mystery. Asking what God intends, wants of me, but being able to take the cup. And in the end, letting God be God, saying, "Thy will, not mine, be done." If we want to grow in faith, if we want to live by faith, we will face tests, great and small. We can duck out, we can decide to live an easier way, we can say, "Get me out of here," and put our hands up and say, "God, I'm not having any more." But there is nowhere we can go, even into the hardest places, where God has not already been. There's nothing he asks of us that he has not already done for us. And for every test, we can be confident that he will never test us beyond what we can bear, but will be with us through it and will provide the way out. Let's take a moment to reflect on God's words to us before we sing. Let's pray together. God of the gifts that you have given so generously to us, we gladly give back to you, and we ask that you would use those gifts to build your kingdom in this world and to build your church. And God, you have reminded us today in this season of Lent of testing times in the wilderness, of wrestling with temptation, of the things that make us question our faith. And you've reminded us that you are one with us in that. That you were tempted and tested just as we are. And so, in the wilderness that we find ourselves in, whatever shape it takes, we know that you are with us. So now we pray for those experiencing times of testing, and we claim your promise that you will also walk with them. We pray for those facing difficult and demanding choices, perhaps choices which mean pain or self-sacrifice, perhaps meaning letting go of dreams or plans they have cherished for a long time, perhaps meaning facing truths about ourselves that are awkward. God, in those difficult times, be present with them. We pray for those wrestling with temptation, wanting to follow you but conflicting desires with other things, unsure of where they stand, uncertain of whether they can stand firm. God, be present with them. And God, we pray for those in testing circumstances, facing problems they wonder if they can cope with, or challenges they feel are overwhelming, or questions they would rather not face. God, be with them too, and we pray for those in testing times known to us. We pray for Fergus and others who are ill. We ask that you would be with them in the darker moments and in the joyful moments, and be with those who care for them. Pray for this church in St. Paul's at a time when things are not as they usually are, that your spirit and your grace would be over all. And God, we pray for our church nationally at a time of testing, that you would give us wisdom to make right choices and to see your vision. We pray for our nation at a testing time, and particularly for our government in this coming week in the negotiations around Brexit, that a resolution would be found that is fair and just and will mean that everyone can flourish, particularly those who who are most vulnerable and in need. God, in testing, give us strength, sureness of purpose, and clearness of mind. Give us courage to make right decisions and resolve to see them through, and use them, God, to strengthen us, to live better for you. Hear our prayers, spoken and unspoken, because we offer them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just in case we get too gloomy, we close our service with a hymn of praise that in all the testings and pains we've been talking about, God's glory shines through and we can praise him. To God be the glory, great things he has done. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest and remain with us and those we love this day and forevermore.